You'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to begin by reading a few verses from the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning verses 6 through 8. The text says, "In one place the scriptures say, 'What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things.'" Now picking up in verse 11 and reading through verse 13, it says, "So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people.' He also said, 'I will put my trust in him,' that is, I and the children God has given me." There are different reasons why we can say that man is unique among all of God's creatures. But I want to emphasize the fact that man is unique among all God's creatures on the basis that he is capable of acting from his own free will rather than from a law of necessity. With the exceptions of reaction, everything man does is only the fulfillment of what he has already decided to do by his own free will. C.S. Lewis made an interesting statement about wickedness when he said, "Wickedness, when you examine it, turns out to be the pursuit of some good in the wrong direction." Misuse of good, illicit use of right things, carried out by poor motives, carried out by selfish use and desires and appetites, all of these and more constitute the basis for immorality. And in all of it, man's own selfish choices are the culprit, and this establishes the atmosphere in which he lives. We are bound to live in our atmosphere. We create it. We perpetuate it. We have no choice but to live in our atmosphere because our atmosphere is self-created. Atmosphere is defined as the envelope of gases surrounding the earth or another planet. It's defined as the air in any particular place. An atmosphere has another meaning, and it's this next definition that has relevance for our topic today. Atmosphere is also defined as the pervading tone or mood of a place, a situation, or a work of art. For the sake of today's discussion, we might expand the definition to include the totality of surrounding conditions and circumstances affecting growth or development. The spiritual climate is also used in that way. When somebody behaves in a way that's met by disapproval, the person sometimes says, and I'm sure we've said this, we've heard others say this, "Well, that's just the way I am." And that may be true to a certain extent and in certain ways regarding certain topics, but more often than not, when it involves attitude, behavior, the truth is we are what we choose to be. We can behave differently. We can learn to think differently. We can train ourselves to have different attitudes than we are naturally inclined to have. Each one of us determines what the atmosphere, the spiritual climate, will be in our own lives. Each of us creates our own atmosphere, our own attitude, our own thoughts, the things we think about, the things we choose to do. All these things create our own personal atmosphere, the pervading tone or mood of a situation, the totality of surrounding conditions and circumstances affecting growth or development, the spiritual climate. We choose what we will be. we choose what we do. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says, this is what you used to be. These are the things you used to do. But you don't do them any longer because you are no longer what you once were. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 23, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." He says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Spyros Zodiates, interesting name, once said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thanks be to God, I am not what I was." We can change what we are. We can change what we do. And we can change our atmosphere by changing the things we think on. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Somebody says, you started a little too soon. Well, you're supposed to be down in verse 8 where he says, think on these things. But that's what we're talking about, right? Well, just a moment. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Somebody says, you can't just tell somebody how to feel. Paul does. In verse 4, he says, rejoice. In verse 6, he tells us not to be anxious about anything. He tells us what to think on, what to think about. We have a choice in how we feel. We can choose to be happy or sad. We can choose to rejoice. We can choose to be anxious or not to worry. We can allow it. We can choose not to be anxious. We can choose not to worry. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What we set our minds on plays a huge role in the atmosphere we create for our lives. Not only can we choose what to set our minds on, we can also choose what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Paul goes on, and starting in verse 5, Colossians 3, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you also must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." Evil is the easy path. Evil requires only that one conform to his or her own desires or to pressure from outside sources. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Other translations talk about easy way, difficult way. Peter says in the text that was read earlier, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join in them in their recklessness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." You're not taking the easy path. Verse 5, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Evil is the easy path. Evil imposes no hardships. Evil removes moral barriers. Evil opens new frontiers for gratification. I said that evil imposes no hardships, but that's not really accurate. People want to think it, but it's not true. Sin is following the easy path, but that path is filled with grief and heartache. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 13, verse 15, I'll read from three different translations, they word it differently. "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is their own disaster. Good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction." And then another translation says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The way of the sinner, the way of the one who walks in his own path, is hard. It brings destruction. It brings disaster. Man brings pain and misery on himself by choosing to sin. But just like the dog who hurts himself by continuing to jerk against the leash, man often tries to convince himself that sin gives pleasure and freedom, that the pain and misery in his life is from another source, which is outside of his own thoughts, his own attitudes, and his behaviors. I don't know why I keep suffering. I don't know why things keep being so difficult and I'm so miserable and I'm... Surely it has nothing to do with these choices that I'm making. I'm only finding pleasure in them. But sin enslaves. And when people are enslaved, deep down inside, they are aware that they're at the mercy of some longing that's calling the shots. And in moments of self-reflection, they may want to be set free. Freedom can be theirs, and it can be ours in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, to the Jews who had believed him, we're told, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those listening said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We have what the world wants. The world wants it desperately. But just like an animal that attacks the person trying to free it from a trap, the world thinks the gospel is its enemy. The world sees Jesus Christ as trying to enslave when he is actually holding out to them the key to their shackles. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I want to read verses 17 through 23 again of chapter 6. I read this earlier, but it was in a different context. Paul says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from, lost my spot, free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In creating a healthy spiritual atmosphere, we need to foster a sense of well-being and confidence about who we are. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remind ourselves of the value of the spiritual. One way that we do that is by rejecting the mentality, obviously, of the carnal, the earthly, and by relegating our trials and difficulties to their rightful place. We often make our trials and our difficulties the thing that sets the tone in our life, the thing that sets the atmosphere. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verses 7 through 10, and then we'll look at verses 16 through 18. He says, now, We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Now, picking up in verse 16, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. When we view trials and difficulties through this lens, it creates an entirely different atmosphere from the one that's filled with anxiety daily about all the day-to-day cares that we encounter. If our life is lived in an atmosphere of negativity and doubt and anxiety, we can change that. We will not be able to change everyone around us, but we can have an impact on them. But more than that, we can change ourselves. Last Sunday evening, we looked at Psalm 10, and I made a comment that I believe is worthy of repeating. I'm surprised. I believe it was worth repeating or saying to begin with. But anyway, I think it's worth repeating. I didn't use the word atmosphere, but the idea is in what I said, the idea of atmosphere. I said, the things we tell ourselves are vitally important. Psychologists call this self-talk. What you constantly tell yourself is what you will end up believing. And what you believe determines how you will live. You see, the things we constantly tell ourselves creates the atmosphere in which we live. The things we constantly tell ourselves creates the pervading tone or mood in which we live. The things we constantly tell ourselves creates the totality of surrounding conditions and circumstances which affect our growth and our development. The things we constantly tell ourselves creates the spiritual climate in which we live. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We can change our own atmosphere. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed or be changed by the renewing of your mind.